Turn your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5. Jeremiah 5. Very interesting little passage of scripture here in the first five verses. This is the Lord speaking in Jeremiah's day. Of course, if you're familiar with the history of Israel, the history of the Jews, you'll understand that they were in a terrible state during this period of time. In the history of the Jews, they were in an apostate condition. They had forsaken the true God and His law. Now listen to me, they hadn't become irreligious or non-religious people. They were still very, very religious. Not too many of Adam's sons are you going to take religion away from. They're going to be religious some way. Somehow, some form. But religion is not just, it's not it in itself, is it? If it's not pure religion, true religion, as James speaks of in the first chapter of his letter, which manifests itself in certain biblical principles, it just won't get the job done. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof. If you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. Sound like the same proposition he made to Abraham concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, doesn't it? Language is similar there, isn't it? Abraham interceded for Sodom, Gomorrah. He had an ulterior motive. He had a nephew and a family of his descendants that was in Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew that, and he was concerned for them. And God knew that. The Lord knew that. And Abraham began to intercede for that city, that wicked place. And he began with 50 people, I believe it was. Went to 40. Went to 20. Went to 10. God said, if you can find five over there, I'll spare it. Well, there wasn't five in the city. There was only one man. Matter of fact, Lot proved to be the only righteous man in Sodom, didn't he? Well, he didn't spare Sodom, but for mercy's sake, for his friend Abraham's sake, he spared Lot and destroyed Sodom. Well, notice this. He says, if you can find any in the city that seeks after truth, that wants to do right, I'll pardon him. And though they say, now this is important, though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, Jeremiah is speaking now, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. No repentance in them. No correction. Refused correction. Therefore I said, surely these people are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get unto the great men, and I will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Notice in verse 4, they know not the way of the Lord. Verse number 5, for they have known the way of the Lord. I won't talk about that, the way of the Lord. to spend a little time with you talking about the way of the Lord. Do you know the way of the Lord? Oh, what a blessing it is to know God's ways. Scripture said, to Israel, God revealed his acts, but to Moses, he revealed his ways. That made a vast difference in them, didn't it? Made a great difference in how God could relate himself and communicate with and correspond with Moses, and how he never could seem to get things across too well to Israel. I'm talking about Israel that came up out of Egypt with Moses. What's he saying here? Well, he's telling us something like this. This is a W.T. Worthen paraphrase. Hit the streets. The broad places. That's the place of concourse, where you'll find most of the people. Go to the shopping centers, the malls, where you'll find most of the people. Go up and down, backwards and forwards. Not once, not twice. Do it many times. Over and over again. See if you can find a man that's interested in doing right. To see if you can find a fella that's seeking after the truth. I've been preaching now about 25 years. A little longer than that, but I've been pastoring, trying to pastor people for about 25 years. Been in this county trying to pastor about that long. And I've used every means that I know that is a legitimate means, a biblical means, something that God would be honored with, to try to get the truth out and across. I run up on another fellow this past week that said, "I've been reading your articles. Been reading the newspaper." Well, I run up on them all the time that say that. But you wonder, do they follow up? Is the truth coming across? I pray for that ministry. I pray that God make application with those little sermons that go out each Saturday in that newspaper. And people are reading, but there's no response. You wonder if there's a real interest in the truth. The truth. This is some challenge here, isn't it? This is some challenge. He says, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now, and know." I want you to know this thing for a fact. "And seek in the broad places," the places of the concourses, the places where you'll find the most of the people, "and see if you can find a man, or if there be any, man or woman, boy or girl, adult or young person. See if you can find anyone that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth. And I'll pardon this city." He's what he's done is pronounced judgment on Jerusalem. And it's stirred up old Jeremiah the prophet. He loves Jerusalem. All those old Jews loved Jerusalem. That was the place where God manifests himself. That's the place where the temple was. The tabernacle before the temple. That's the place where God resided between the two cherubims in the Holy of Holies. Where he came down and dwelt. And they loved the old city, Jerusalem. And he is concerned about it. And he's tried to intercede and pray for it. And God says, "Okay, see if you can find anybody's interest in the truth, now I'll spare it." Verse number 2, it said, "And though they say," he's telling him something right here, "and though they say, the Lord liveth, the Lord liveth." What's he saying there? He said, "Now listen, I'm not interested in religious jargon. They're going to tell you, the Lord liveth. I swear by the Lord, as the Lord liveth, so and so and so and so." He said, don't let them throw you by that. A lot of folks use the name of the Lord, don't they? Do in our day, don't they? I mean, this is not an irreligious society. Very religious. These folks meeting all over this world today religiously. They've gone here and there to express themselves religiously. But he said, "I'm not talking about that. They swear falsely. They swear false, falsely. Don't let him con you by using that kind of talk. It reminds what the Lord said in Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to get there. Like the old black fella preaching said one time, not everybody talking about heaven is going there. That's so. Just not going to go there. So he's talking about a people, I see, who've kept up religion, but they're doing it their way and not God's way. Verse number 3, look at it again. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces hard, or harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Well, Jeremiah said, I think I've got an answer for this. He said, therefore I said, surely these are poor people. These are people that are so occupied with making a living. They're poor. They're struggling just to survive out there, to get along, that they don't have time to really know the way. That's what he's saying here. They're so busy trying to get along, trying to make a living, trying to bring the bread home, that they don't have time to know the way. You reckon that'd work in our day? Can we excuse our society? Maybe that's the reason they're not filling up the building here this morning. They just don't have, they're doing the best to get along out there, aren't they? They're trying to make a living. Invited some folks that moved into the neighborhood a few years ago, invited them to church one day. Told them we left to have them down here, left to have them to visit with us. The lady told me, said, well, said, I'll tell you what's the truth, said, my husband works so hard all week long, said, he only has Sunday to rest. You reckon the Lord's going to accept that? Huh? I mean, they could spit on the church that close. And too tied up and too tired, too busy through the week, and too tired and wore out to get down here to hear the gospel. Reckon God's going to tolerate that excuse in the judgment? What do you think he's going to say? Well, the Bible said in that day of mouth's going to be stopped. So he's really going to say, just shut up. Let me tell you what's what. Let me tell you what you could have done. Let me tell you where life was and you wouldn't seek it. Huh? Right? This may not register real good, but this is truth I'm telling you about this morning. This is a cold, hard facts. God's got a way. And his way is not your way. Is that right? Would you agree with that? His way is not my way. He has a way now. God has a way. Jeremiah said, these folks are just too poor to find the way. He said, I tell you what I did. I'll get me out unto the great men. See that in verse number 5? He's talking about the lawyers, the doctors of the law, those fellows that studied this thing out, the ones with the DDs. Isaiah's got a class that he puts the DDs with. He calls them dumb dogs that won't bark. That's what a man with a DD is. Generally speaking, not absolutely, but generally speaking, he's a dumb dog that won't bark. He won't tell the truth. If he knew it, he wouldn't tell it. But Jeremiah said, I'm going to get out. I'm going to get myself to the great men, to the doctors, to the lawyers of the law, to the scribes, the men that just gives all their time to the study of this thing. And so he went. That's what he said here, wasn't it? He went, and he spoke to them, and he came back with this answer. He said, for they have known the way of the Lord. They have known it, and the judgment of their God. But this is what he found. When I got there, when I talked to them, these have altogether broken the yoke. They've broken off the yoke of God's law, and they've burst the bonds thereof. You were talking about that this morning in the Sunday school class. I think I referred to the Talmud. It's the Targum, I believe it is. It's the absolutely, totally distorted, perverted law that those old Jews had fixed up to where they could sin and feel somewhat comfortable in their sin in those days. It's an awful translation of the ancient law. They did everything in the book to justify the sin by distorting, perverting the law of God. And so that's what Jeremiah is referring to here. They've broken off the yoke. They've bursted the bonds. The law doesn't mean anything to them. The word of God doesn't mean anything to them. Let me read this to you in the Amplified. Verse 4 and 5. Then said I, surely these are only the poor. They are the sinfully foolish and have no understanding. For they know not the way of the Lord, the judgment, that is, the just and righteous law of their God. I'll go, he said, I will go to the great men, the degreed men, men with letters, and I'll speak to them, for they must know the way of the Lord. They must know the way of the Lord, the judgment, the just and righteous law of their God. But I found the very reverse to be true. These had all alike, just like the people, broken the law of God's, or broken the yoke of God's law and burst the bonds of obedience to him. That was a sad shape, wasn't it? That was a sad state of affairs in those days, wasn't it? But it is in our day, isn't it? You find it any different today? Make application to the gospel, to the way of truth. God's way today. Is anybody interested in the truth? Anybody interested in the gospel? Very few, very few. Comparatively, very few. These folks sitting back here, the Copelands on the back row, they have an interest in the truth. They drive 110 miles for it. But you don't find many down there in Smith, Alabama that have interest in the truth, do you? Not there, are they? They're just not there. Then you go in any direction you want to, and you'll find the same case in our day. The same sad state of affairs. Same thing. Virtually the same thing. Apply it to the gospel dispensation. That's our dispensation, the way of the Lord today. And we come up with the same answer. They know not the way of the Lord. Isaiah said this. He said, judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, and truth is fallen in the streets. And that's so. Truth is fallen in the street. Folk will trample over it to do their own thing and try to justify themselves before God in doing it. Jeremiah said in chapter 2, he gave us another application, illustration, example as to the way things were in his day. He said, the priest said not. Where is the Lord? They're not interested in the Lord. That was the priest. That was the religious system, the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. He said, they say not, where is the Lord? He says, they that handle the law. That's the ones, the great men that he talked about a while ago that I talked about here in chapter 5. He said, they that handle the law. God says, they knew me not. He said, the pastors, those that were to feed the sheep, to feed the flock, he said, also transgress against me. And the prophets, those are the seers and the criers. He said the prophets prophesied by Baal. They didn't prophesy by Jehovah. They prophesied by a false god and walked after things that do not profit, that is, spiritually. I'm going to tell you, this thing around us is going to hell in a handbasket, I believe. I mean, God's delivering this thing just like he did in those days. Many other times we've studied throughout history. What does God have to do to turn a man into hell? Just let him go. That's right, Ed. Just let him go. That's all he has to do. I mean, for you to go to hell, all God's got to do is just let you go your way. You're going to go there. The only reason in this world that I'm not going there is God intervened and apprehended this sinner. He did. He apprehended this sinner. I never will forget, I was talking to a young lady one time when I was flying down to the West Indies, and we had a little aircraft problem. We had to land in Barbados and spend the night there, and we stayed on the airplane most of the night waiting on a mechanic. You get out of America, you don't have the conveniences you do that we do here. They don't have mechanics on duty around the clock in those islands down there. We had to wait the next morning until 7:30 time when this fella came in and clocked in. Didn't have but two or three mechanics. And we had plenty of time to talk, and I began to talk with her. She is a Roman Catholic, and I was talking to her about the gospel. And she seemed to have a little interest in it. And I began to give her a testimony how God saved me. And I used the word apprehended. I said, when God apprehended me, and boy, that really raised up some curiosity. And she said, apprehended? I've never heard that term used before. I said, that's what salvation is. I said, God apprehends his people. He arrests them. And he brings them under conviction. And I had a good time witnessing her, talking to her how God works in the heart of sinners. Now, God, all God has to do for you to go to hell is just let you go. You're bound to go there if he just leaves you alone. He doesn't have to predestinate you there. You know, we Calvinists have been accused of preaching that God predestinates people to hell. He don't have to predestinate you. No, just let you go your way. He predestinated some to salvation, adoption of children. He predestinated some of us to be conformed to the image of his son. All he had to do was just pass by the others and let them go. And they'll go their way. And their way is not the right way. God said this in Isaiah 55. He said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Now listen to what God said. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts and your thoughts. You see, there's an infinite distance between your ways and God's ways. There's an everlasting difference between God's ways and my way. And I'm glad that God showed me his way. Oh, that's wonderful, isn't it, Randy? God showed me his way. I'm going to tell you something. Now, are you listening? God, now listen to me. God is not coming over to your way. Now, if you're waiting on him to do that, you'll be damned. You'll be damned waiting on him to do that. He's not going to do it. He's never done it, and he never will. Now, that's the truth, isn't it? If you know anything about your Bible, you know what I said there is the truth. Isn't that so? Now, I want to consider. There have been some who've tried their way and thought that, I believe honestly, they thought they might convince God that it was an acceptable way. And I'm going to tell you, they were damned in their attempt. It just didn't work. It just didn't work. And I want us to consider a few of those people. We have a history. I mean, this book's full. It's a history book full of what I'm talking about this morning. I'm going to take just three or four and go through the Bible and show you some fellas that would not seek the way of God. Some of them knew it and still wouldn't seek it. And they were determined on doing things their way, and they were damned for it. First one's a fellow named Cain. We'll go all the way back to the beginning of the history of man. I mean, Cain came out of the loins of the first man and woman. He was the son of Adam and Eve. Had a brother whom I believe was a twin brother by the name of Abel. Now, Abel did things God's way. But Cain determined he was going to try to do things his way. Jude talks about those ungodly men that crept into the church in the early days of the church after the Lord had established redemption, went back on high and the church was spreading. Jude wrote a letter concerning some of the conditions in the church. Talking about ungodly men that had crept into the church unawares, who were foreordained of God to their condemnation. Men who went about turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. trying to make grace as a license for sin. He's talking about those fellows, and he says, woe unto them. Now watch this. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. They have gone the way of Cain. Now, if there's a woe pronounced upon them that went the way of Cain, there must be a woe pronounced upon all men that go the way of Cain. Now, what was the way of Cain? Well, you got your Bible there. Turn back over to Genesis chapter 4, and we'll look at it in just a minute. Genesis chapter 4. Verse number 1 of Genesis 4, and Adam knew Eve. That speaks simply of sexual intercourse. Knowing her, in that way she conceived. And bare Cain, that was the first child that came out the womb, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. I think the reference there, I believe that this is my idea, that since she had been promised the Messiah, that is, that through the seed of the woman, God would save his people, she may have been expecting the Messiah to come through her womb immediately. And I think maybe she thought Cain was the Messiah, the Christ. And so she makes that expression. And then she bare again. And the reason I say that I believe that Abel is a twin brother, doesn't say anything here between the two verses about conception. Usually it does. A woman conceives and she bears a child. But it says that she conceived and bare Cain, and then it immediately says that she bare also his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That's two occupations. Not a thing in the world wrong with it. Abel was just a cattleman. He was a sheepman. He tended sheep. And Cain was a farmer. He labored in the field. And I think he was a very hard worker, a hard laborer. He labored very diligently. It says, in the process of time, that means at the end of days. So we establish a time for the worship of God in the very beginning here, at the end of days. This was a Sabbath day. God established the time of worship, even then. In process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Well, looking at that first hand, doesn't seem like it. That's too great a crime. He brought of the fruit of the ground. At least he was offering something to the Lord. He wasn't expressing selfishness, was he? He was a generous man. I don't know how much fruit he brought. He may have brought a wagon load of produce. I don't know how much he brought, but he brought his fruit to the Lord, things that he had labored to produce out of the earth. He brought that to the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. That is, he brought a male of the first year, and out of his flock, but one without spot and one without blemish, because that was the prescribed sacrifice, and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Now watch this. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth. He was upset about it. He was upset with who? Who do you think he's upset with here? He's upset with God. Why? Because God won't accept his person, won't accept his offering. God refused it. He had no respect to it. He respected his brother, and he respected his brother's offering, but he rejected Cain, and he rejected his offering. And that made him mad. He got upset, very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you mad, Cain? What you're upset about? Why are you wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, if you'll do the right thing, that's what he's saying here, if you'll do the right thing, shalt thou not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin. I believe he's talking about the sin offering. the sin offering lieth at the door. In other words, you didn't do what was right in the first place, but look, there's still time here. There's still a day of grace. The sin offering lieth at the door. In other words, I believe what he's saying here is this. I may be wrong, but I think he's telling this fellow this. If you'll just do what your brother did. Now, he did the right thing. He came my way. God's way is salvation by a substitute. God's way is salvation by a sinless substitute. God's way is salvation by a blood substitute. That's what Abel did. Abel brought a blood substitute. And God beheld Abel's offering, accepted his offering, had respect to his offering, and rejected Cain and his offering. Now, what's he saying here? God, in beholding Abel's offering, was beholding his offering, Christ. God, in beholding Abel's lamb, was beholding his lamb. The lamb that John the Baptist spoke of when he saw Christ walking in the midst of the people at Jordan. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." So you see, Abel was sacrificing a lamb from his flock in respect to the lamb that God would give in the fullness of time when he sent his son who would die on the cross on Calvary. And God had respect to that. That was God's way. You see, God's way had already been established. Look back over here in verse 21 of chapter 3. "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of" what? Skin. What were they dressed in? What was the pair dressed in? Huh? No, I'm talking about prior to God making these coats of skin. What were they? Huh? Fig leaves. Fig leaves. And that wasn't God's way. And God showed them that that wasn't his way. They had sinned. And to cover their nakedness, which sin brought upon them, they covered themselves with fig leaves. And God says, "That's not my way. Here's my way." So what did God do? Well, he had to slay an animal. You can take the wool off of a sheep without killing him. But you can't take his hide, you can't take his coat without killing him. And God slew an animal, a sheep or a goat. And he took those coats of, or those that skin, and he made coats to cover these two. Now what was he telling them? "This is my way. My way is by a sinless substitute. My way is my blood offering. That animal that I took this skin from had to give up its life in order for you to be saved." That's what he's saying. Christ, my substitute, had to give up his life in order for me to be saved. That's what I'm depending on. I'm not depending on the produce of my hands. I'm not bringing to the Lord my labors and my works and laying them at the feet of the sovereign God and saying, "Now you accept this. This is what I've done for you." No, I go yonder to the right hand of God and I say to God, "Behold, this is what I'm offering you. Christ." That's where my faith is, in what Christ did for me. That's the truth of the gospel. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the gospel. And if a man's not preaching that, he's not preaching the gospel. And so the way of Cain is the way that this great majority of religious people, they're going. They hope to be accepted by the labors of their hand, by whatever they do, whatever they produce, whatever they give, as they give their time in from pleasures and from whatever this morning to a church service, they're expecting something in return for that. Many of them are. Not all of them, but many of them are. I say the great majority. And that's just not God's way. That's not his way, and he won't accept it. You see, the way of Cain is salvation as a reward, not a gift. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Titus 3 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Romans chapter 9 says, "So then is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, worketh, but of God that showeth mercy." Now, what are you depending on this morning? You depending on a God that shows mercy? Or you think you're going to work yourself into favor with it? I got news for you. You're not going to work yourself into favor with it. He won't accept it. That's the way of Cain. The way of the Lord is established. Cain knew better than what he was doing. He knew better than what he's doing. He'd been taught by Adam. I believe Adam taught him the truth. He'd been taught the same thing his brother had. Don't you think so? I mean, it wasn't the one gospel established in those days. Cain was the liberal. He was the one that came up with something else. Adam had taught Abel and taught Cain the very same thing. They'd been taught in the home. See, they had home church in those days. That's where the church met. Wasn't spread all over the world at that time. And he'd been taught the right thing. He knew better than what he was doing. And to show you how unreasonable a liberal is, all you got to do is read the rest of this thing about Cain. God came back to him. God said, "Look, the sin offering lies at the door. All you've got to do, Cain, is repent of what you've done, which is offensive and unaccepted. Repent of that. Turn from that. Take up a sacrifice, an animal, a goat or a sheep. Take one from the flock and bring that, and you'll be accepted." But he's unreasonable. And he goes out and talks with his brother on the next day, and he's so mad at God, he kills his brother. That's malice, isn't it? So mad at God, he kills his brother. And then you notice, he complains in verse number 13 that his punishment is greater than he can bear. Well, who brought it on? Why are you complaining, Cain? You did this. You brought it on. Sure, hell's going to be greater than you can bear. But if you don't come God's way and you persist to go in your way, you'll have absolutely no justification in complaining. God has no tolerance with you. If you don't do it his way, the alternative is your way in hell. The punishment, greater than you can bear. I guarantee it's going to be greater than you can bear. But you'll have to bear it, and you'll have to bear it for eternity. Because you rejected God's way. Let me show you another case. Look over here at Leviticus chapter 10. Here's two more boys, brothers. Leviticus 10. Notice with me, if you will, beginning in verse number 1 here. "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron." Now, Aaron was the high priest. He was first appointed high priest, anointed of God as high priest over Israel. Had two sons, Nadab and Abihu. So Nadab, these were priests. These boys were priests. They were to follow in the steps of their father. They ministered about holy things around the tabernacle. And they took, that is, each one of them, they took their censer, and they put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now, what are they doing wrong here? Well, they're doing things their way, not God's way. God had prescribed to them how that he would be approached and how that he would be worshipped. They were to take fire off the altar. Coals off the altar. Now, what's significant about the altar? Well, the brazen altar was where the sacrifices were sacrificed to Jehovah. You remember the story about the brazen altar. You got a picture in your mind about how that thing was set up. And Israel brought their offerings to the Lord. Aaron and the priests, they took the offerings and they constantly offered those things on the brazen altar. A sheep and goat and heifers and bullocks and such as that. They offered them on the altar. They laid them on the altar and they were consumed by the fire of God, and the smoke went up from those sacrifices unto God as a sweet-smelling savor as an atonement for their sin. And it stayed the wrath of God on them. Well, these two boys took it on themselves to put their fire in the pot, the censer. They stirred this thing up, and they put their own incense in this thing, and they tried to get it smelling real good, and they offered this to God. They sent this up to the Lord. Well, did he accept it? Look at verse 2. And there went out a fire from the Lord. God had fire. He's able to create fire. And there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them and that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Boy, that was a good idea. I mean, it'd been tough. He got mad at God because God burned up his two boys, wouldn't he? You know what had happened if he had got upset like Cain did? God sent fire down on him too. He'd have burned him up. Folks said, I don't like you talking about a God like that. That's not the kind of God I want to hear about. I'm just telling you about the God of the Bible here. Somebody said, but that's the God of the Old Testament. He's the same God today was then. He's not accepting this foolishness today. You think he is? He has a way. He has a way. And it's for you to find his way and get in his way and walk in his way and do his way. And if you don't, he's going to burn you up. That's so. I'm not trying to be mean this morning, but just trying to tell the truth about this thing. God don't play these foolish, silly games. These fellas didn't do it God's way. Didn't do it God's way. Now again, they knew better. Don't you think they did? Aaron had taught them the way. Moses reminded Aaron of that. He says, you got no complaint against God. You told them boys what was right. They did what was wrong. God destroyed them. Yeah, they knew better. Just like Cain, he knew better. You know, we've seen folks, I have over the years, you probably don't remember, probably didn't know why they left. Some of them left because they left this church because they thought there wasn't enough fire around here. Wasn't enough excitement in here. We don't get happy and jump the pews and tap our toes and pat our feet and clap our hands when we sing and all that stuff. There's not enough fire around here. Well, okay, that's all right. That's all right. We're not going to stir up no fire. We're not going to have no strange fire. We're going to keep doing what God said, doing it his way, waiting on the Lord. If he won't send fire, we'll have it. We'll take it, won't we? Well, you can find a place where there's fire. If you want it, you can go out. There's plenty of places out here where there's fire. Isn't that right? Go to it. Help yourself. But if it ain't God's way, I can use better grammar than that. If it ain't God's way, I meant to use that. If it ain't God's way, it ain't going to work. I'll correct myself. If it's not God's way, it's not going to work. Just won't do it. Look at 2 Samuel. Here's another one. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Look at verse 1 through 7 there. King David. God's really blessed David. And he appreciates the blessing of God. He wants to do something for the Lord. And it's all right. We ought to want to do things. We ought to appreciate what God's done for us. God manifests his grace to us. We ought to be thankful, shouldn't we, Randy? We ought to want to do something for God. We should want to worship him. That's what David wanted. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel. 30,000. And he wanted to make this thing big. David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God. The Ark of God wasn't up at Jerusalem at this time. It was down in Judah. So David wanted to bring the Ark of God up. Now, what's the Ark? What's the significance of the Ark? Well, the Ark is the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. That's the covenant God made with Israel. There's certain things in that Ark, such as Aaron's censer and the almond rod that budded, and the stone tables of the broken law had been placed in there. And then over the ark was a lid that covered those things, and that lid was sprinkled by blood. It was absolutely saturated with blood. It was a golden ark. It was made out of shittim wood, and it had been overlaid with gold inside and out. And then over those two, over the ark, was two cherubims, angels, figures of angels. These were golden angels or images of cherubims that were placed at each end of the ark, and they were in a bowed position like this. They were bowed down as though they were bowed over what that ark represented and what was in that ark. And the Lord came down. The scripture says this, and he dwelt in a cloud. He came down and he dwelt between the two cherubs over the ark. Now, the ark is a symbol of the gospel. To Israel, it represented what the gospel represents to us today. It was the place of atonement. You see, that blood had to be sprinkled on that mercy seat once a year by the high priest in order that Israel might receive atonement for their sin. You're familiar with all that. So it's a type of the gospel. David wants to bring that thing into Jerusalem and establish it there in the tabernacle, that he might bring the presence of God among the people in that capital city. And so he's got good intentions here. He has great intentions. Nothing wrong with this. It's just the way he went about it. It was wrong. And we'll get into that. And they set the Ark of God upon a new... Whoa, wait a minute, David. That's the first mistake right there. They set it on what? An ox cart. But somebody said, but look, it was a new one. It was an unused Oldsmobile. I mean, the top of the line. He said, I mean, this thing was especially built for the Ark. Well, let's see. Maybe God will accept that. So he set the Ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeon, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new Ark. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, accompanying the Ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even of harps, or even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and cymbals. Boy, they were just worshiping the God of glory here, dancing and praising God on these musical instruments and singing unto him as they followed the ark up to Jerusalem. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to steady the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. In other words, they must have crossed a little ditch or something along there, and it caused the ox to stumble a little bit and begin to sway back and forth, and the ark began to rock on the ox cart, and old Uzzah, he thought he was doing a good thing too, didn't he? He didn't think anything. He was He's trying to help God out. He's holding up that ark there. Keep that thing from falling. Well, what happened? He said, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God smote him there for his error. Why, he just did one little thing there. It looked like he was doing it in good spirit, with a good, with that in mind that would be beneficial to the people of Israel, saving the ark from falling off the cart. But the anger of the Lord was kindled against him for his error. And he smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perezah Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, How shall the ark of the Lord come to me? Well, David should have known better than all this. That wasn't the way that you handled the ark of God. God had a prescribed way. He had men to carry that ark on their shoulders. You remember how it was designed? It had two rings in each end, four rings in the ark, and there were long rods or staves. They were also gold-plated, gold-covered. And these rods or these staves went through the rings of the ark. Man wasn't to touch that ark. He wasn't to put his hand on it. And then these there were four priests to bear this ark on their shoulders. And that's the way it was supposed to be done. It wasn't supposed to be put on an ox cart. I don't care how new the ox cart was. It wasn't supposed to be put on the ox cart. Be carried on the shoulders of men. Now, what are you saying, Pastor? How are you going to make an application of that? I'm saying this, that the gospel has a way of being proclaimed. It's not to be helped. It's to be lifted up. It's to be borne on the shoulders of God's men, that is, upon their hearts as a burden. It's not to be put in new methods and gimmicks and on new ox carts and men's devices and ways and carried into this world. God will not accept that. That's not God's way. God has His way, and we must come over to His way because He's never coming over to our way. That's the truth. And they wasn't doing it God's way. And David got into a heap of trouble because he didn't do it God's way. And he caused the death of a man. David caused the death of this man. I say David knew better than what he was doing. And a whole lot of time, you and I get in trouble because we don't do it God's way, and we try to do it our way, and we try to convince God that our way is the better way, and we get in trouble, don't we? Well, look at one more place. Numbers chapter 20. Look back in Numbers chapter 20. Look with me down. I'll begin in verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. There was no water for the congregation. Well, there had been other times there had been water. You remember how God supplied their need? He gave them water when they were thirsty. He fed them when they were hungry. They'd never gone without. God had always been good about providing for them. He did it in miraculous ways. He rained down manna from heaven. They ate. They were filled. He gave them water from the rock at Horeb. So God always taking care. Matter of fact, these people were so cared for by God that they walked 40 years in the desert and their shoes never wore out and their clothes never got tarnished, never got dirty, never rotted. Wore the same garments every day. And that's a miracle, isn't it? That's God. He was able to care for them. He's able to care for us. He is. He does it all the time, don't he? All right, notice this. There was no water for the congregation. They gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron. They were always gathering themselves together against the man of God. Don't do that. Don't do that. Honestly, folks, that's bad practice. God won't tolerate it. Just don't do it. Don't get in trouble doing foolish things like that. They gathered together against Moses, against Aaron, and the people chode with Moses. They just murmured and griped and grumbled, and they spake, saying, "Would God," they were always saying this, "Would God, I wish to God I'd never been born. Would to God," notice this, "Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have we brought up this congregation, or why have you brought up this congregation of the Lord into the wilderness, in this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come out of Egypt to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink." And Moses and Aaron went before the presence of the assembly at the door, under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell on their faces. He's always doing this, praying for the people, praying for the people. Fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Take your rod, Moses, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak." Now watch this. This is important. "Speak ye to the rock." Now before, when they did this, and they acted the same way, and they griped and grumbled the same way, and they made the same thing, the same statements, before they were at Horeb, God told Moses, he said, "Take your rod, Moses, and go before Horeb, the rock, and smite the rock." And Moses did that, and water came out. I'm talking about a river of water came out. Not just a little stream, but a river of water burst forth from the mountain of Horeb, and it watered all the people and all their cattle and all their children and so forth. But notice this. He says, "Now you go and you speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. Thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation their beast drink." Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels." He's upset with them. And I don't blame him. I'd get upset every now and then myself with rebels, you know, and aggravating people. And people don't want to believe God. Sometimes it's under your skin, you know, and you're a human being. But he's about to make a mistake. He said, "You want water, you rebels? Hear me now. You want water? All right." Wham! Wham! He smote the rock twice. And you read the rest of it. God said, "All right, Moses." He gave him water. He said, "All right, Moses, you're going to be denied the privilege of going into the land. You're going to die here in this wilderness." And he did. And God buried him. Now, what do we learn here? Well, the rock is a type of Christ. The rock is a picture of Christ. Where does the water of life come from? It comes out of Christ. We receive water, the water of life, from him. How did we get that water? By him being smitten at the cross. How many times was he smitten? One time. Does he have to be smitten again for you and I to receive the life-giving water? No, how do you get it? Speak to him. Speak to him. So what did Moses do? He violated the principle of the gospel here. Christ will not be smitten twice. He was once crucified for our sins, once for all. So the gospel is here. And God's way is the gospel way. Christ's way. No other way. Now let me make an application. I say God's way is not our way. That's been pretty well established, hasn't it? Is it clear to you? He has a way and it's not your way. You see, God's way is not for you to make a little profession of faith and join the church. Be baptized and join the church. Become a member of the church. Start trying to do the best you can. Come in when you can. doing the best you can, learning a little doctrine. You think that's God's way? And then expecting Him to pay you off at the end with the reward of heaven. That's not God's way, folks. And I know the multitude believes that's God's way. And I know if we're not careful, if God doesn't forbid this thing, if He doesn't prevent it, if He doesn't intervene, our perverted, distorted minds, which cannot conceive of 1 ounce of truth unless God gives it to us, I know we'll continue.